they know me, but they know her better. The two kids are probably 6 and 2 or something like that. And a 6-year-old asked her mom, "Can we go and visit that guy that Lisa's married to?" So they got that in there. Okay. Do I need to do something? Okay. I gave a prayer on sermon here recently. Did I say that right? I had said a sermon on prayer. Yeah, Lisa and I about run out, so who knows what's going to come out today. And it will. I want to cover that subject again, but a little different emphasis, and it's coming from this booklet. They talk about it in several different places. I won't read all of it to you, of course, but on page 15, in these little box areas here, there's some really concise information in there, so like a subset of the other things that the booklet's about. And a good thing for the guys who are giving sermonettes, you might look in these subsets for a topic if you ever find you're having trouble with a topic. Anyway, it says here, praying for a right spirit and new attitude. This is about, talking about becoming converted, coming to initial repentance. And of course, as we know, repentance is an ongoing thing. But let me just read a couple paragraphs here. Responding to God's involved not just individual sinful acts, but it also involves a recognition that our hearts and minds have been corrupted by the world and the devil. And it quotes Ephesians 2:2, which we have done a lot, the prince of the power of the air. We must see the need for a new heart, a different way of thinking, a right spirit and attitude, a transformed mind. And do not be conformed, yielding to. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And I don't know if you like to watch the Transformers, but at least that's the word. But you see these, they look like regular trucks, and they transform into some mechanical being that helps the human race. But anyway, transformed, a change. Completely. We must see that our heart is naturally deceitful and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. And it goes on to point out here that what we're really saying here in the booklet is prayer is key to that, to changing that mindset. Of course, you have to, and in prayer, you're able to activate and stir up the Spirit, as it says. After you're not yet baptized, you don't yet have the Spirit of God in you, but you have it with you. God can still stir you up your mind to think of that. Then on page 56, I'll just read real quickly here a couple things. Paul encourages Christians to make it their practice to pray not only for themselves, but also for him and others. Continue earnestly in prayer, it says here in Colossians 4, verse 2 and 4. Continue earnestly in your prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, pray for us also that God would open to us a door for the work, for the word to speak the majesty of Christ. And again, so prayer, and it just goes on this whole article. He explains that their prayers were very important, and he did that in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 through 11. Some of these we'll be looking to, and then, here's the key element that we'll be addressing mostly here today. James, the book of James tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Well, how do you do that? Through prayer. So we will talk about seeking God with our whole heart, with our whole mind. So let's go ahead and jump into this. In Luke, yeah, it looks better there than on this one. Let's go to Luke 1. Let's go to Luke 1. I haven't had a lot of time to prepare these slides and stuff. So what I've done is just threw them together this morning as far as the slides go, because we've been on the road so much. And instruct us to pray. Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 1. Now Jesus, Luke 11, verse 1, was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Well, it's interesting. You look at ancient during that time and before and after, true balanced prayer had really become almost obsolete in Israel. That's why they had to ask them, well, teach us to pray. They actually said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So they didn't know. So John had to teach his disciples, and now Jesus' disciples are coming and saying, well, how are we supposed to pray? Because they knew he was praying, and so forth. And when, so we see here, now go to verses 2 through 4. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. This is from the English Revived Version. I have the King James over here. Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. And we'll get into this a little more in detail. It's supposed to be designed, as we've talked about before in this verse, is a memory jogger. It certainly wouldn't be wrong if you went kind of step by step through this in your prayer, or just take one area and pray in that way. But in here we talk about the forgiveness of sins. Yeah? Ask it, you will see here, it's memory jogger and persistence. Verse 5, and he said, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. The family all slept in the same bed. Poor conditions. The bed was one bedroom, if you will, was one area of the house and everybody slept together. The Indians, I believe, in the teepees would do that. Their whole families in the same structure. And this is really what he's saying. I cannot get up and give you anything. So this is a parable to make a point. And I tell you though, he will not give up and give him anything because he is a friend. I can't be the reason for it yet because of his imprudence. That was his continuous asking. He will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask. What did I just do? I tapped something. Can you still see that? Okay. I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Now the point I'm reading all through this is, how do you do these things? How do you seek? How do you knock? How do you open? How do you do that? But through prayer. Again, prayer is personal speaking to God, sharing your thoughts, your good things and your sad things, the difficult things in life, all these things. In verse 10, and for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. So if you're asking, and you ask in faith, you'll find out. You'll receive the information you're looking for. May not be today, may not be tomorrow, but it will come. If you seek God, you'll find him. He knocks. Remember there's another one, Jesus knocking at the door in the book of Revelation. And he who has an ear, let him hear. So, we'll see here verses 9 and 10, and then 9 and through 10 for the door. Instruct us how to pray, they asked, in Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. So let's go there. Sort of touched on this already, but let's go to Matthew 7. Verse 7, ask. Okay, in what context is it? This is prayer. Ask, and it will be given to you. So the stipulation is here, you want to ask in faith, but we know that. If you ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. We seek through Bible study, we seek, and then through prayer. Excuse me, asking God to, answer whatever it is you're reaching out to him. Knock, and it will be open to you, but you have to pray. You have to ask God for those things. And as we heard in the sermonette, we want to be drawing closer to God as the holy days come and be preparing our lives for the times that are yet ahead of us. For everyone who asks receives. See, everyone who asks in prayer, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. See, there's different aspects. Sometimes you're knocking for asking God to open a door, if you will, to you. Others, you're seeking a deeper knowledge of God, so that and so forth. Or which of you, if he has a son, that verse. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? So let's see what the basic rules of prayer are. This is the law and the prophets are taught. Treat each other as you would want to be treated. So even the law and the prophets are found in the attitude of prayer. And we'll go ahead and move down to verse 10. Or if you ask for a fish, will he give you a serpent? Well, what kind of father would do that? If you then, who are evil, compared to God, we're evil. We have a sinful nature. But if we're praying to God and asking for help and assistance, we who are evil know how to give good fruits to our children. So he's making that point. Even though we're sinful, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I'm working on another sermon about how Jesus says, I've come to reveal the Father, and the Father's in him, and he's in the Father, and all that. And it's very, very interesting as you read that. And the kind of relationship that Jesus had with the Father, he wants to have with us. So, but that's not today's sermon. Basically, Judaism, as you said, had lost the ability to pray. They had a lot of rituals, a lot of memorized prayers, these types of things. They became very, very ritualized. And in those rituals, they figured they were just fine. And yet, Jesus told them otherwise. So again, Luke 11, verse 11. Go to Luke 11. Basically, we've already kind of covered that. But Luke 11, verse 11. Yeah. This is a little different Bible. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead, this is repeat what we saw in Matthew, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Well, we wouldn't do that. Or if he asks for eggs, will you give him a scorpion? Again, no. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So again, he's bringing up, he's actually introducing a theology that was basically unknown in ancient Israel. And we'll get into that when we talk about God the Father and so forth. All right? So if you ask him for bread, he's going to give you a stone. You know, no parents wouldn't do that who love their kids. Well, how much greater will it be for Christ? Matthew 6. Let's go back to that now. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, and again, we've covered this before, and it doesn't say if you pray, but when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. And here you see here, the one guy's sitting there, everybody's there watching. And Jesus said, you know, these guys are going to have their reward because people think, wow, what a spiritual guy. But it's empty. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the open, and at the street corners. Now, is it wrong to pray out loud, maybe for dinner? You know, ask blessing on a meal. No. Is it wrong to the point here is if you're going to pray, it shouldn't be hypocritical because you're trying to get noticed and see how spiritual you are. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Again, the reward of human ooh human acceptance of them, thinking they're really great people. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray for to your Father who is in secret. Again, I don't want to go into this mention of the Father, but Jesus is constantly talking about the Father. And in ancient Israel, they had a concept that God is one. In other words, one being. And even most of Christianity believes that in some kind of different way. Catholics have sort of have a view, the Trinitarian view. And so forth and so on, but that, as we know, is not the scriptures that we don't believe in the Trinity, as you know. Anyway, so you really ask the Father. So we're entering into a relationship with Christ and the Father. And when you pray, verse 7, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father, there it is again, knows that you need, before you ask Him, pray like this. And then He gives that outline again that we've seen. It's simply an outline. It isn't just to be repeated, maybe like the Catholics do with a rosary. And they do a rosary and they say a bunch of Hail Marys, and then they just say act of contrition and all these other things. But don't be a hypocrite about your prayers. And I think from our... I won't get into that. Let's move on. Our Father, and you pray for the kingdom to come. You ask God for our daily needs to be met here in these verses. Then He talks about this business of forgiveness for our sins. We ask that. But then He says we must also practice forgiveness. So let's look at verse 12. Verse 11 says, give us our daily bread, verse 12, and forgive us our debts that we owe to others because of our weaknesses, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, it's interesting to put this in the next context here. Forgiveness is, and lead us not into temptation, verse 13, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, we've talked about that. It's not saying that God is going to draw you in to tempt you and see what you're going to do wrong, because God does do that, it says in the book of James. But you're asking God to give you strength so that when temptation comes, whether it's generated from our own minds, or it's being directly or indirectly influenced by the devil, you have already been praying, lead me away from that. Lead me away from it and deliver us from the evil one, because Satan is there for us. Verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also... See, it can talk about the Father. He will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespass, then neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, forgiveness in prayer is key. A forgiveness attitude and one of humility. Again, these are some of the conditions for answered prayer. Forgiveness is absolutely essential to answered prayer, we've just been saying. These are sort of summations of the book of Matthew. Now, let's go now to Matthew 6, verse 16. Just kind of move down here. And when you fast, so when you pray and then when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces in that their fasting may be seen by others. See, that's all, they wanted it to be a show. So he says here, I'll just summarize because of time, when you fast, take a shower, comb your hair, that you look well and you're not walking around Walmart screaming, woe is me. Woe is me. And so, it's a private matter. Prayer is a private matter. And there's nothing wrong with a prayer as long as it's verbal, that is maybe in another room like we do, opening, closing prayer. This type of thing. But it can become a show. And that's really what he's trying to say. The same thing with fasting. If you do it without making a show. Now verse... last part of verse 17. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by, here it is again, your Father, who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's a prayer that is genuine. You're not trying to impress anybody. You're truly developing a relationship with God through this prayer relationship. So again, if our prayer life isn't strong, then our relationship with God is not strong. And when difficulties come into our lives, whether externally or internally, we're in a weakened state. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust is destroyed, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And then he talks about some other things. So, again, prayer is a very, very fundamental part of growing as a Christian, becoming stronger to, and actually, Amanda used to always do that. Little bitty girl, if you didn't get it right, says, actually, Dad, and then she'd tell you. Lamp of the body. Let's talk about that. It's a little peculiar when you first look at it. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. In verse 22. And your eye is healthy, but your whole body will be full of light. So again, if your eye, and it is called the eyes of the lamp, is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So again, God's Spirit radiates out from us, and you're in that kind of relationship. But he says, but if your eye is bad, your ability to perceive what God wants you to do, or an inability to see yourself, whatever it may be, and if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And again, he's using a little wordplay there. I can't stay on this chair today. What's going on? Okay. You cannot serve two masters, neither will you hate the one. Either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the other and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So again, he's addressing some immediate things there, but we can see the principle involved. We've talked about this before. It is not a virtue to be poor either. Some people say, well, I'm just a good Christian, I'm poor. Well, no, that's not a virtue, unless you're poor for Christ's sake and, you know, something's happened and there are those kinds of situations. But don't have a false humility thinking, well, we're just poor and I guess God's really pleased with that. There's a false humility. And he says you can't serve two masters at the same time. What motivates us in prayer? It's really what we're talking about here today. What motivates us in prayer? To get God in agreement with us so we can have what we want or need or think we need? Or is it, I just want to go to God and talk to Him as my Father, but also as my God? And you do this, of course, in Jesus' name. So that you have a relationship with the throne of heaven and where He sits. We all have that. Alright? How you live your life is critical to answered prayer. And again, worry is kind of a negative faith. Think about that. If you're worried, okay, you know, this is going to happen, everything's going to go bad, I know everything's bad, and I pray about it, but I'm afraid it's all going to come out bad. You're expressing faith. I just know it's going to happen. And many times you can make it, it will happen that way. Because you've had that negative faith. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Boy, I don't know of any of us that can do that as we should. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly, there is again, your heavenly Father. So he's really introducing this concept of the Father everywhere. I guess because I'm working on another sermon, it jumps out at me more. Are you not more value than they? See, God has called us and we're very valuable to him. We are his sons and daughters that he's training, preparing for all eternity. He wants to produce his character in us. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? So, right. Worry, 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 worry. And then what you're worried about doesn't transpire. And you say, psychologically, you're thinking back in your head, see, I worried about it, and it didn't happen. Now, we don't say that, but that's pretty much what it is. So the next thing comes up, worry, 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 worry. Oh, well, I was really worried about that, and it didn't happen. Ooh, we don't say it, but that's how we kind of, it works. Okay. And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan? Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither they toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Again, look at nature, learn spiritual principles from it, and so forth. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? So in the context, even in prayer, I don't know what we're going to eat. Why don't we going to spend that time being, as we'll see here, thankful. Spend that time with praying for others and so forth. It just will change your life in a major way. He's talking about little faith. Therefore, do not be... You see the word anxious in this translation is everywhere here. Where'd he go? Now, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father... There it is again. I mean, it just jumps out everywhere. Knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of that. Priorities, in other words. Prioritize. It's not trying to get God to do what we want. It's just you praying to God to draw closer to Him and to discuss whatever is going on in your life. Yes. And then remember others. And we all know we've got folks to pray for who are sick because it's a constant barrage of that, not only just locally but everywhere. Seems as though many of us are getting older and things don't work like they used to. So there you go. First things first, verse 33. We already read that one. See? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's just a little example, but I think it's a good one, just being able to go to Wyoming to be at Lisa's mother's funeral. We had not planned to do that. We had all been kind of settled with the family, we understand, and she'd already been there a month to help her mom and dad. And yet, of course, it's still difficult. They're a close family. And so the baby was born a week early. Well, that just works out great. And so we were able to go. But you just, when you pray, then leave it in God's hands and watch what He does. I don't know when and how and where, but watch. Therefore, do not be anxious, verse 34, about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. So don't worry about tomorrow. You know, we have to think, we have to plan, yes, but not to worry about tomorrow. And we do that through communication with God in prayer. But this, again, it's the kind of prayer we've talked about, but I want to tie it in here. Let's go to Psalms 50. Psalms 50. You know, when you, a lot of your grandparents and, or you're about to have children, when you have a grandchild or you have a, your own, give birth to your own child, spend a lot of time just thanking God for that little bundle of joy. Now you may need that extra prayer after 3 weeks of no sleep. See, moms know. So, but the point is really be thankful to God, not only that you have a grandchild or a daughter or a son or whatever it may be, but that you, and not just because you've been blessed with them, everybody has, or just about everybody would have kids or grandkids or this type of thing, but you're very thankful that God saw fit to bless you in that way. Always pray with thanks. Okay, we're verse 15 of chapter 50. And call upon, I'm just going to pick up 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So it's the sacrifice of thanksgiving, as it says in the English Revised Standard. And perform your vows to the Most High. Now, again, what you said said to God you would continue to do. Be faithful to that calling. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So, this thankfulness, you're glorifying God. Let's go now to Psalms 145. I'm getting there. Psalms 145 and verse 18, for example. This is not the only verses on it, of course. The Lord is near, verse 18, near to all who call on Him. How do you call on God? In prayer. I can't remember if it was somebody here or somebody in Wyoming. Anyway, it all kind of blends together. Said that they were, looked like they're going to be in a car wreck, and they just prayed instantly, Father, help me, or something to that effect. And the car just missed the accident. See? So, You're always in prayer. Hopefully you'll always be in prayer a little bit. You know, thanking God. You can just thank God for this, thank God for that. And when you get to an area where maybe it's hard to be thankful for, just say, well, thank you for, I'm in this situation. It's hard to be thankful for, but you said all things work for the good of those who love the Lord and so forth. And I trust you in that. And you just talk to God about that kind of stuff. 145:18. I think I already read that to you. The Lord is near you to all who call on Him. So you got to call on Him. To all who call on Him in truth. You want to, in truth referring here, you want to pray according to God's will. And you know, Psalms 65. Psalms 65:2. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come in prayer. When iniquity prevailed against me, you atoned for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. Thank you for calling me, in other words. You've been called and you're thankful for that. And you go before His courts. That means we pray to God who's in heaven. Blessed is the one who, verse 4 here, blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. That attitude of prayer again. And Jonah 2 verse 9 says, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. And many other areas of that. So be thankful. Be thankful. I think I've said all this before, but if you're having trouble being thankful, go out one night and just look up at the stars and the moon and hear what He has to say to you. Hear what God has to say to you through His creation. Because it says in Psalms, I go out night after night, and paraphrasing, and I get a sermon from God and I'm thankful. It's just amazing when you walk out there and do that. Veil of separation in the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, we've been reading some of these things which we can adapt to very easily. But in the Old Testament, as we know, on the Day of Atonement, only the high priest could go into that second curtain. But when Jesus died, remember, there's a great earthquake and it split the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. Deep meaning there for us. But in the Old Testament, there was very limited access to God in the Old Testament, especially in its rituals. See, if you weren't a priest, you couldn't go in the temple area at all or into the sanctuary. And if you were a priest, you would have been put out in an order because there's so many of them, they couldn't all take part in the direct worship service. And there was this attitude here that God wanted them to learn of awe and respect, because He's dealing with basically unconverted people, and He wanted them to learn those principles. When God tells you to do something, do it. Kind of like with a kid. When Daddy tells you to do something, you do it. And then you'll learn why many times later on. Or if they ask you why, say, well, you know, saying, just because I'm your dad or your grandpa, that won't work for very long. Well, when they're little, but that's not enough. So you can ask God, okay, you've told me, especially in the Old Testament area here, is very limited contact with God, especially in its spiritual, regime. All right? And this is the veil of separation in the Old Testament ends with Christ's death. Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And God is doing this to make a real important point. Matthew 27, verse 45. Let me start in verse 44. And the robbers who were crucified with Him also revealed Him in the same way. Now, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, la bashani. And that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, as we understand it, God, you know, turned and He's being a sin offering. And, I've heard it said before, that at that moment, He was just there as that offering. And it was terrifying to Him. Terrifying to Him. Because He's been so close with the Father. Remember, we just read a bunch of times. We talked, Father this, Father that, Father this, Father that. And now, He's there alone. And He feels abandoned. Well, that's something we can all identify with in one degree or another. And some of the bystanders hearing, verse 47, hearing it said, this man called Elijah. One of them said, of them at once ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine. Some, if it's alcoholic, maybe it was a very weak portion of it. But I don't know that for sure. But put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. So he parched his throat a little bit. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. They just got this thing all confused. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He died. He yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So we kind of see that here. And that is very symbolic, as we'll see. Now, Christians, the children of God, you have access to the Holy of Holies anytime you want. We as a congregation have that. And you, he says in the Old Testament, blessed are you who are paraphrasing again, who come to his chambers, this kind of a phrase. Verse 51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Now, this is when Jesus died. Now look, a lot of people don't realize what this next verse says. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, they've died, were raised. Wow. So there's other people who, at the moment of this happening, they came out of their graves, not as spirit beings, but as human beings. They were the notable people. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So they came out of their graves. And then after Jesus was resurrected, all right, Jesus was resurrected as a spirit being. But these other notable people that knew, everyone in the community knew had died, they're back alive in the flesh. And what would be the point of that? To testify that God can raise the dead. And it's a way to really get in people's minds. If God can raise this famous person in our area after he's been dead X number of weeks or whatever it was, certainly then he can raise Jesus who had died on the cross. That was the whole point of it. Let me start verse 52 and read it all. The tombs also were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, John 11:11 says that's death, were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Well, again, this is the beginning of witnessing that not only God can resurrect the dead, he did. And this would be a witness to the community. So, I don't know, if we lived in that time, I imagine he'd be upset if Mr. Armstrong was resurrected. What? I still got this old body. What's going on? That would be a real witness, if you will. My tongue will sing of your words, says Psalms 119, for all your commandments are right. And there are, I think it was 176 times it's mentioned, obedience is necessary. That's right there. 176 times obedience was talked about. So what are we doing here? We're talking about prayer again. Because it is the most important thing you can do. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to start here in verse 1. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, when Christ returns. While people are saying there is peace and security, so the world's working and thinks they have peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon which a pregnant woman, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. I was present when all three of our kids were born. I was there. And then you see how, although we weren't in the room with my daughter-in-law and my daughter, you still have some idea of their agony. So my hat's off to you ladies. It's rough. Had rough business. But you get through it. And I drink cold ice water while you're doing it. Think of you fondly. Okay. Verse 4. But you are in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. See, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you as a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, and again, from a spiritual perspective, sleep at night. They exist in this dark state. And those who get drunk at night. And again, this attitude that the world has, referring here to the drunkenness. They lose their minds in their sins. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having on the breastplate of faith. And he goes through the various armors that we need. Now, let's go to verse 16. Rejoice always. Again, very important. Rejoice always. Well, when, you know, you just walk around with a big smile on your face 24 hours a day. Well, that seems to work for Joel Holstein. Is that his name? Man, never mind. Anyway. Where did I go? 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. So be in an attitude of prayer all the time. All the time. Pray. You know, you walk outside, it's a beautiful day. You say, thank you, Father. It's a wonderful day. It's a beautiful day. Or you see your wife or whatever. You thank God for your wife or your husband, the children you have. And just be, it's a good time just to thank God right there and do that. If you're in difficulties, kind of say, you know, Father, here I am. Whether the car breaks down or something's not right, go to God. But it's easy to get anxious and then start worrying about what we should be doing and how we're going to fix this thing. Leave it in God's hands. Go to God in it. But spend time, as it says here, with thankfulness. With thankfulness. Rejoice always, verse 17, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. To live in the state of thankfulness, it revolutionizes your spiritual life in prayer. Do not quench the Spirit. So you can quench the Spirit by not being thankful and not doing these other things. You can quench it. Do not despise prophecies or inspired messages, if you will. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body, your intellect, your physical body, and so forth, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. We will surely do it. He shall surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. See, prayer is a very, very important, powerful tool that often goes unused by God's children. It's a powerful tool. But it isn't just something you do at one or two times a day. Not to be ritualized, but to spend time in thanks with God. And again, you can use Romans 8:28, I think it is. All things work for the good. They do. If you have faith and are thankful for whatever it is that is in your life, good or bad. We can be thankful because patience has its work in us. Let's go to James here real quick. This is that same attitude of always being in prayer. Count it all, verse 2 of James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know, and that's what we want to get us to, we know that we're going through something, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You learn how to survive through this situation, but not just survive, but thrive. And let steadfastness have its full effect. See, it's a process that works through here. That you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That perfect, again, is more from the word teleos, meaning mature. So our spiritual life in prayer matures us. As we face life and go through life, we mature. We mature. Where'd it go? And again, some of these are, this information is from this booklet, which is, it's a broad brush, but it's a thorough one of these subjects. Now, verse 5. Okay, we're in a deal. I want to pray. I want to do what God says to do. But boy, I am really at my wit's end trying to figure out what is God doing here? And what is it I'm supposed to learn? And so what do you do? Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He's your Father. He loves you. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to go through this time together so that you learn to deepen your relationship with Him. That's one of the deepest, most important things about prayer is it deepens our relationship with our Father. Now, some of us have good relationships with our fathers. Many don't. So this is a difficult part of the scripture. If you don't have a good model to draw from as far, you know, from a good father and a good mother, it can be difficult to identify with this verse. But even God will help you with that. So if you lack wisdom, verse 5, let him ask God. Ask God for wisdom. And here I am in a totally new territory. I don't know what I, you know, whatever it may be you're going through. But I know I'm going to grow and learn from this. And I appreciate that. And you spend time talking to God about it. We just kind of go to God, make it go away, make it go away, make it go away. That's not the deal. That's not what God wants us to do. Is it Corinthians? It says, you will not be tempted beyond what you're able, I'm paraphrasing, but with the trial will provide you a way. What is that verse? I think it's in Corinthians. He didn't say take trial away, but with the trial, he'll provide a way for you. And that is in through what we've been talking about here today. I've got to get past verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. You've been a Christian this long and you're asking me that question? What a shame. No, you're not going to hear that. And it will be given. Because if you knock, the door will be open. You're knocking and saying, I need to have understanding here. I know you said that you quote these verses to him. I believe what you say here. I'm not trying to negotiate with you. You just said you would. And I thank you for that. And just, I'm waiting for you to show me. And who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith. That's why I've been describing it that way. So it's a prayer of faith. With no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea and driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose it to receive anything from the Lord if he's double-minded and unstable in his ways. So that's why you have to ask God as you go through these things. You say, man, I'm really not near that way. They just describe me in that verse. So you say, well, okay. Go to God and say, thank you. Here's me. And I know they say that's not what you want me to be. And that's not what I should be. I don't want to be blown about by every wind of doctrine and this type of thing. I don't want to do that. I want to deepen my relationship with you and have it mature. And you're going to do that through this experience. Thank you. That's better than take it away, take it away, take it away. I don't want it. It hurts. I don't like it. See? Let the lowly brother, verse 9, boast in his exaltation. And let the rich in his humiliation. In other words, coming to repentance and so forth. And to a rich, to a poor person, they're just amazed at what God has done for them. And the rich person as well. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Life has a great leveling principle to it. It's called getting old. No. Anyway, so while this, I know I gave a sermon on this subject not too long ago, it is so important that I hope that you really, really think about what we're doing. Prayer is seeking God with all your heart. Prayer is a regular state of mind so that when trials come in our lives, we're not caught totally off guard, cave into the temptation or whatever it may be, but we're constantly in prayer. Help me with this and help me with that. And I know you will. And go through those scriptures. You've said that I will grow through this experience. And that's great. It's worth going through it to grow. It's worth going through it to grow. Again, I guess because I got baby on the brain. A woman giving birth to a baby, that's tough work, but it's worth it when it's done. See? It's worth it when it's done. So prayer is one of the most important things in your arsenal, in a spiritual arsenal. Learn to use it as a tool for growth, not just something to complain about to God, which it's normal for us to do it from time to time. But be thankful. Develop that relationship. Seek God with all your heart. And the door will be opened. Knock and you'll seek and you'll find. And in that, you'll grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and God the Father.